Some estimates put the turnover of this business at $23 billion a year, a number that is largely the result of illegal and clandestine activities in official zoos. But official and well-known zoos are only part of the story.
I'm breeding more tigers than anybody in the country.
Breeding was his whole thing. The whole idea was to keep baby tigers being born. Joe had so many animals that he sold them to a lot of these little animal parks around the country.
But if I wanted to just buy a regular baby tiger from a breeder, how much would it cost?
$2,000. Now keep in mind, it's illegal now.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll discuss some of the contents of Chapter Naml, the 27th chapter of the Holy Quran, as well as some of the commentary points of the verses. Brothers and sisters, let's listen to the 14th verse of Surah An-Naml.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا دَاوُودَ وَسُلَيْمَانَ عِلْمًا وَقَالَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي فَضَّلَنَا عَلَى كَثِيرٍ مِّنْ عِبَادِهِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ
And we had certainly given to David and Solomon knowledge. And they said, Praise is due to Allah, who has favored us over many of His believing servants.
So, in the previous episodes regarding the previous verses, we mentioned shortly the story of the people of Pharaoh. They were the people who were transgressing. Their prophet, Prophet Moses, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam, was granted from the side of the Almighty Allah with 9 different kinds of miracles. But they denied him. They denied him and they brought forth false accusations. They called it clear sorcery. And he called him a sorcerer, although he was the prophet of the Almighty Allah. And although their hearts acknowledged the fact and his prophethood. So why did they deny it? Because of ظلم and علوب, as the previous verses suggested. Now, that story is not explained in detail, since in the other parts of the Holy Quran, we have many other verses discussing the story of Prophet Moses. Now, the 15th verse starts with the story of Prophet Solomon, who inherits from David. So the verse says, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا دَاوُودَ وَسُلَيْمَانَ عِلْمًا. And certainly, we gave David and Solomon knowledge, and they both said, وَقَالَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي فَضَّلَنَا عَلَى كَثِيرٍ مِّنْ عِبَادِهِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And they said both, praise belongs to Allah, who has favored us above many of his believing servants. So, the fact of the matter is this knowledge. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا دَاوُودَ وَسُلَيْمَانَ عِلْمًا. What is this kind of knowledge? The knowledge which has been given to David and Solomon may be the kind of knowledge which is called judgment. Its reference is the verse which it says, and we gave him wisdom and a clear judgment. And also with reference to the verse which says, and unto each of them we gave wisdom and knowledge. And from these verses we can understand that it may be the knowledge of speaking with the birds with reference to the verses that explain this kind of knowledge. The verses, for example, say, we have been taught the language of the birds. Or it may be the knowledge of making the coat of mail, as the Holy Quran says. And we taught him the art of making the coat of mail. Anyway, it is better to render this Quranic word, ilm, in a general sense. That is, the knowledge of administration of the country. So, this is what we believe could be most probable.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran
by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
So, brothers and sisters, this verse starts saying, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا دَاوُودَ وَسُلَيْمَانَ عِلْمًا. And certainly we gave David and Solomon knowledge. The 15th verse of chapter Naml. What is this knowledge? There are different kinds of probabilities and possibilities and interpretations when we look at the different verses of the Holy Quran regarding the explanation regarding this kind of knowledge. But this verse speaks about two other great divine prophets, David and Solomon. Of course, there is only a hint to David, but Solomon is explained more as we will turn to later on. Mentioning a part of the life story of these two prophets next to the story of Moses, ala nabiyyina wa alihi alayhi salam, could be for the sake that these two prophets were from among the prophets of the children of Israel too. So the difference between their story and the history of other prophets could be that these were more successful to establish a kind of great government because of the mental and social receptivity of the atmosphere of the children of Israel. And they could expand the divine religion by the help of their governmental power. Anyway, we believe that the style of explanation of the life story of other prophets who encountered the severe opposition of their nations and sometimes they were expelled from their home and city is not seen here, and the explanations are actually totally different. And this clearly shows to what extent the difficulties may be solved and the path can be rendered into level if the divine colors succeed to form a kind of government. However, here the words are about knowledge, ability, power, dignity. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا دَاوُودُ وَسُلَيْمَانَ عِلْمًا. And certainly we gave David and Solomon knowledge. So it speaks about submission of the birds and other creatures. Finally, about the severe struggle against idolatry through the way of logical invitation and then enjoying the power of government. And all these things are the qualities that separate the life story of these two prophets from that of the others. We will explain more in the next episode. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets this life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Things always, but for me, worry ends when faith begins.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
We started the commentary on one of the famous du'as that we recite every night in the month of Ramadan, known as Du'a Iftitah. And last night, basically, we talked about the source of it. This is a dua which comes from the Imam of our time, Al-Hujjat ibn al-Hasan, salawatullah alayhi. And we, the word iftitah comes from the very first sentence, where you say that I am beginning, aftatihu thana bihamdik, I am beginning the praise of you by hamd. And we talked about the importance of the term hamd, why we use it very frequently in our conversations. And then we went on to the praise where we talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that even to praise you, we need your help. Because, you know, we don't have the ability to even know you, understand you. And so even to help, you know, to pray to you, to do dua or praise you, we need your help. And that's why you have Surah Al-Fatiha. These are the words of Allah. But it has come in a form that we recite it in our daily prayers. And there, one of the important praises that we have, that you are Arhamur Rahimeen. You are the most forgiving in the situations of forgiveness, as well as you are Ashaddul Mu'aqibeen, the most severe in disciplining when it comes to the situation of discipline. It's kind of opposites, but this is where we have to realize, as I said, you know, the attributes and sifat of Allah are of two types. Not subutiya and salviya that you hear in madrasa. That's right. This is a different dimension of it. There is sifat jamaliya and sifat jalaliya. Sifat jamal are the beautiful attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So arhamur rahimeen would be sifat jamal. Ashaddul mu'aqibeen would be the sifat al jalal, of his majesty. And this is a balance which we have to create in our heart, according to the sixth imam. A mu'min is somebody who balances this fear of Allah's punishment alongside the hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is known as khawf and raja. And this is how we will be able to keep ourselves on track and on sirat al-mustaqim. And so the statements from the imams goes on that, you know, Avinta, you are the one who allowed me to pray to you, to call you. And in you, if you look at it, we gave you an example at the end of my talk last night, that there is no restriction where you call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where, when, in which situation. Absolutely nothing. Even if you're in the washroom, you can still remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, we might think this is very unusual, but this is the reality. And, you know, and then we ended the discussion that, oh Allah, I'm approaching you relying on the help that you have given to me in the past. So there is a track record that you have in my mind. You helped me, and so I'm approaching you now. So this was basically the first part of the introduction that I talked about last night. And so I'll continue with that. Then the Imam is now teaching us that we have not even started asking anything yet. This is just, you know, the preamble. It is kind of, you know, creating that basis in order to ask him. And this is where we are now saying to Allah that I'm praying to you, relying on the past mercy that you had on me. I look at my past, I see how generous and kind you have been, and keeping that in mind, I am asking you, Allahumma inni as'aluka qalilan min kathir. Oh Allah, I ask you for a little from the much that you have. مَا حَاجَةٍ بِي إِلَيْهِ عَظِيمًا وَغِنَاكَ عَنْهُ قَدِيمًا. While what I'm asking, you know, I really need it, although it is just little, and you are free from it, you don't need it. وَهُوَ عِنْدِي كَثِيرٌ. But in my views, what I'm asking for is plentiful. وَهُوَ عَلَيْكَ سَحْرٌ سَهْلٌ يَسِيرٌ. For you, it is a very simple and easy task to do. اللهم إن عفوك عن ضمبي وتجاوزك عن خطيئتي وصفحك عن ظلمي وسترك عن قبيح عملي وحلمك عن كثير جرمي عندما كان من خطئي وعمد أطعمني في أن أسألك ما لا أستوجبه منك. والله, I look at you. I look at your forgiving of my sins. I look at you overlooking my mistakes. I look at you pardoning me for my wrongdoings. I look at you covering up my evil deeds. Only you know. You don't expose me to the people. I look at your tolerance towards my many faults that I have done, intentionally or unintentionally. All this kindness that I see in you regarding me, أطعمني في أن أسألك ما لا أستوجبه منك. All this tempted me to ask you, although I don't deserve it. Because you have been generous and kind to me, الذي رزقتني من رحمتك, what you have given to me in the past, out of your mercy, and you showed me your power, and you made me recognize you as somebody who responds to the du'as. فَسِلْتُ عَدُوكَ آمِنًا وَأَسْأَلُكَ مُسْتَعْنِسًا. And so Allah, I now continue praying to you with that hope, by keeping all these things in mind, and I ask you with the familiarity that I have with you, لَا خَائِفًا وَلَا وَجِلًا. I'm not asking you anymore out of fear or, being very afraid there, because I have this confidence in you, in what I intend to ask from you. فَإِنْ عَبْتَ عَنِّي عَتَبْتُ بِجَهْلِي عَلَيْكَ وَلَعَلَّ الَّذِي عَبْتَ عَنِّي هُوَ خَيْرٌ لِي لِعِلْمِكَ بِآقِبَةِ الْعُمُورِ. However, we have not even asked anything yet. But we are saying to Allah, okay, maybe you might not respond to my dua today. But I accept it. There might be a delay, O Allah. And maybe out of my ignorance, I will blame you. Why not? O Allah, you are giving to everyone, but what about me? Well, this is my ignorance, O Allah, if I think about you in that way. Because you have the best of knowledge, you know what is the best of outcome for me. And inshallah, we'll talk about this whole issue of, delay in the response of du'as in the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen tomorrow night. So let me end with this one passage here at the end. فَلَمْ أَرَ مَوْلًا كَرِيمًا أَصْبَرُ عَلَىٰ عَبْدٍ لَئِيمٍ مِنْكَ عَلَيَّ يَا رَبِّي. So I confess, O Allah, that I have never seen a more generous master who is patient with his evil slave than you are with me. Why do I confess that you are the Mawla Kareem, a generous master? Because إِنَّكَ تَدْعُونِي فَأُوَّلِّي عَنْكَ. You call me, but I turn away from you. You know, Allah's door is never closed. It is we turn our back towards Him. If we turn around and look back, you will see his door is still open. And as I recited this statement from the hadith last night, you take one span towards him, he will take an arm length towards you. This is the meaning of tawbah. تَتَحَبَّبُ عِلَيَّ فَأَتَبَغَّضُ إِلَيْكَ. You know, you show affection and love towards me, but perhaps because you didn't accept my dua, I feel, angry with you. تَتَوَدُّ إِلَيَّ فَلَا أَقْبَلُ مِنْكَ. You show your love for me, but I don't respond in the kind manner towards you. As if I have power over you. But Allah, in spite of all this attitude that I have towards you, لَمْ يَمْنَعَكَ ذَلِكَ مِنْ رَحْمَةِ لِي. All this did not prevent you from having mercy on me and being kind to me and to be gracious towards me, بِجُودِكَ وَكَرَمِكَ, out of your generosity and kindness. فَرْحَمْ عَبْدَكَ الْجَاهِلِ. So Allah, continue to have your mercy on this ignorant slave of yours. وَجُدْ عَلَيْهِ بِفَضْلِ إِحْسَانِكَ. And be kind to him out of your generosity. إِنَّكَ جَوَادٌ كَرِيمٌ. you indeed are generous and kind. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our dua, and inshallah we will continue the discussion tomorrow night.
Dear listeners of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere, so much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran, I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, 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 ya Habib. Ramadan, Ramadan, laytaka dawman qareeb, laytaka dawman qareeb.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a big welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today.
Stay tuned with Africa Today.
Africa Today.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a warm welcome to Africa Today, a program that takes you on a journey through Africa. We cover current affairs in the continent and also highlight various aspects of the continent's rich history, culture, and civilization. In our program today, we shall take a glance at how Islam impacted on the culture and arts of some of the eastern and western parts of the continent.
The impact of Islam on African culture and art.
Any discussion on Islam in Africa brings to mind a major historical fact. The first journey in the history of Islam was the migration of Muslims to Abyssinia in eastern Africa and the present-day Ethiopia. During the advent of Islam, the polytheists persecuted the Muslims, those who proclaimed belief in one God and God's messenger, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his progeny.
This resulted in Prophet Muhammad's suggestion to Muslims to leave Mecca and seek protection in Abyssinia. According to historians, Najashi, the king of Abyssinia, welcomed the Muslim refugees from Mecca into his kingdom. The Muslim migrants in Ethiopia built the first mosque in Africa, known as the Al-Najashi Mosque, in the 7th century. Najashi is considered to be the earliest Muslim settlement in Africa.
Taleb Rifai, a former Secretary General of the United Nations World Tourism Organization, says this mosque in Ethiopia is part of the history of the advent of Islam.
These are the beginnings of the story of Islam that spread to the entire world. But it's also important for all faiths of all people from all over the world. This is a lesson in tolerance and understanding and compassion. It's a lesson that we should learn from today. People receiving people that are in need, helping them, supporting them, and making them move forward.
Now, in the first part of our program, we shall focus on the impact of Islam on the culture and art of the people of Eastern Africa. To discuss this, we have contacted Professor Abdul Sharif. He's a distinguished Tanzanian scholar of history. He has also played a crucial role in preserving Zanzibar's cultural heritage. Now, Professor, the first migration of Muslims is a period in which early Muslims fled the persecution of the Quraysh tribe in the Arabian Peninsula into Abyssinia, or modern-day Ethiopia. Now, how did this migration impact on the spread of Islamic culture in Eastern Africa?
The fact that this was the first migration of Muslims outside Arabia, that becomes very significant because as far as Zanzibar, the Swahili coast, people like to claim that, in fact, the Muslims who came, they came to Zanzibar rather than Ethiopia. And I think this sometimes is sort of local beliefs, but there are claims here in Zanzibar itself that that Islam reached Zanzibar before it reached Medina. And there is even a mosque here which is said to have been built a very long time ago, which I think some of this might be overexcitement about it. But it shows really how high Islam is held, particularly by the people in Zanzibar, because Zanzibar is 97% Muslim.
For over 1,000 years, Swahili people, who are known as the Waswahili, have been living along the East African coastal land extending from the north coast of Kenya to the southernmost part of Tanzania. The Swahili people are also the inhabitants of several nearby Indian Ocean islands, including Zanzibar, Lamu, and Pate. Most of the Swahili people are Muslims. They became Muslim through the influence of people coming from the north and also from across the Indian Ocean. Islam has greatly influenced the language, art, and culture of the Swahili people. Omar Bwana, a Kenyan museologist, says the history of East Africa is well documented.
The first recorded history like this, papyrus of Eritrea, is a trade book showing about the East Africa and is well documented.
East Africa is home to Swahili, an official language of Africa. The interaction of Muslims with East Africans greatly impacted on the language and culture of this region.
I think actually when you mention the word Swahili, you should know the origin of that word. It comes from, of course, the Arabic word Sahel, which means the coast. Now, the coast, it is a very simple concept and everything. The coast is a coast. But when you think historically, the coast is where the continent meets the sea. There is an area of intersection between these two worlds. And it is not merely the sea, the water of it, but it is the countries beyond it. In other words, the Swahili coast is very uniquely an area of interaction between Africa and the whole Indian Ocean world for a very long time. Historically, we know at least 2,000 years of interaction that people have been coming and trading and interacting. Now, when people interact, they need to have a common language. And very often it is sort of pidgin languages, a mixture of both languages so that people can understand each other. But in the process, each language absorbs some of the words which are useful, which they didn't have before. And so some of these words began to be absorbed into Kiswahili.
Lamu Old Town in Kenya is the best preserved Swahili settlement in East Africa. Now, the Islamic architecture of this town, which is a UNESCO World Heritage Site, is characterized by the simplicity of structural forms, enriched by such features as inner courtyards, verandas, and elaborately carved wooden doors. Now, the town is also considered a spiritual cradle of the Swahili language. Mohamed Mwenje is the site manager of the Lamu Old Town World Heritage Property in Kenya, gives us a glimpse of Lamu Town.
Lamu is credited as one of the best preserved Swahili old towns on the East African coast. It is a place like no other. It is a peaceful, beautiful tropical island where life is lived at its own rhythm. It is a town whose history is as mysterious and fascinating as the winding streets of the medieval stone town. For the would-be traveler, Lamu is a hypnotically exotic experience, made even more enjoyable by the relaxed and welcoming attitude of the locals.
Now, Lamu has maintained its social and cultural integrity. Now, this historical town has also retained its authentic building fabric up to the present day. Professor, can you tell us more about this historical town?
I think one thing actually, yes, Lamu is one of the oldest towns that has been preserved in that kind of position. But it is not the oldest town on the East African coast. There have been other towns that were very prominent earlier on, like Kilwa in the south, and some other towns that are mentioned, Rapta and so on. I think what is particularly important is that Lamu is one of the islands in that area of Kenya. And on all of these islands, there are towns, Swahili towns. But Lamu was the most important in the 19th century. It was already important earlier. But in the 19th century, it became a center of trade with close connection with Zanzibar, which was the bigger town at that time. And therefore, it was able to develop again because that the towns have always gone through ups and downs, even in the case of Lamu and other towns in that area. There are stories of the old towns collapsing, and even poetry is written on them. One of the famous Kiswahili poetry called Al-Inkishafi is precisely talking about this, one of these old towns that have declined, and people are writing poetry on it.
Lamu has hosted major Muslim religious festivals since the 19th century and has become a significant center for the study of Islamic and Swahili cultures. An integral part of Lamu's Islamic culture is the famous Maulid celebrations, which mark the birth anniversary of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny. The festival brings visitors and pilgrims to Lamu from far afield for recitals of praise poems, music and dances, calligraphy and art exhibits, doe and donkey races, and a lively parade or zeffe that winds through the narrow alleyways of the town.
Lamu continues to be a major center of Islamic culture in East Africa. What are some of the unique characteristics of this town?
The roads are very narrow, and therefore the only carts, only donkey carts can pass through those narrow streets, which is perfect in some ways because it keeps the cars out, and therefore you are able to maintain the character of the old town. That was one. The second one was the houses of relatives were very closely connected with each other. And therefore, and since this was also Islamic, they were practicing Islam, and the women would like to visit their friends. But for Muslim women to come out into the street, especially very busy street, it is uncomfortable being pushed around everywhere. But they built the houses in such a way that the houses were interconnected to each other. Between houses, there would be a covered bridge. And since these were related families, a woman could go from one house to the next, to the third, to the fourth, without having to come down to the street.
Thank you very much, Professor Abdul Sharif, a distinguished Tanzanian scholar of history, for your brief insight on the impact of Islam on African culture and art in Eastern Africa. Now, we take a short break before we continue with the same subject, but shifting to the western part of Africa. So stay with us.
The impact of Islam on African culture and art.
You're listening to Africa Today. Africa Today is an analytical weekly review of political, economic, and social events in Africa, the world's second largest continent. The series is broadcast every week on Saturdays and Sundays by IRIB English Radio.
Thank you.
Welcome back to Africa Today. And we continue our program by looking at some aspects of how Islam influenced the culture of the people of West Africa. Now, a quick glance at Islam in West Africa reveals a world in which Islam has fused with local culture to such an extent that it is not easy to distinguish where one ends and the other begins. Now, this has been the outstanding characteristic of West African Islam. It's a world of Sufism, Islamic brotherhoods, and rich African culture that finds ample room for expression through the Islamic faith. A Muslim cleric at the Great Jene Mosque in Mali speaks here about some of the activities at this grand Islamic heritage site.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Lawhi, Walka Alami.
With the festival, the one in Magana, I take a look at the Madu. Okay, festival, the Makanir Gawunina last
year.
Di gara na festival di kamora turu shido kamora ika festival la idangu ebuidio na lafia ikweka yena lafia haina dugi wuri chiyer guri yekwele la se buni ber wuri chiyer kwele la se bumajer yekwele dia wana majere nuno
iza hadarata maulidu ilmukutari
yen ngari haidu kaya kwega yen ngari pulke yek gandadi lafia makala yek gandadi yema lafia apuna.
Well, now for more on the impact of Islam on the culture of parts of West Africa, we have contacted Said Mohsin Abbas. He's a journalist and a political commentator. Thanks for your time, sir. Now, West Africa has some of the richest aspects of Islamic culture in Africa. What was the reason for the tremendous impact of Islam on West Africa's art and culture?
Research on this region really reveals that a world in which Islam became so fused with local culture to such an extent that it's often difficult to tell where one ends and where the other begins. So they had a mutual sort of complementary fusion that happened, it seems, rather rapidly. And this has been distinctive characteristic of West African Islam, and it's really based fundamentally on what we could describe as Sufism. And now, of course, Islamic brotherhoods of Tasawwuf reached this area of Africa, and combined with those traders, it was these kind of teachings, the very soft teachings of the Sufis, which actually created a lot of attraction. And I think that, as with most other regions where Islam arrived, it usually didn't impose its kind of cultures. What it did was it blended the cultures that it brought with it, usually Arab cultures or Persian cultures, whichever they happen to be, and it would fuse with the indigenous culture.
Timbuktu in Mali is home of the prestigious Quranic Sankore University and other Islamic schools or madrasas. It was an intellectual and spiritual capital and a center for the propagation of Islam throughout Africa in the 15th and 16th centuries. Islam greatly influenced the establishment of this ancient city.
Well, of course, Mali today is the largest country in West Africa. Arguably, 90% of its 11 million people are Muslims now, and Mali holds a special place in Muslim and African history. I mean, for centuries, that's the city of Timbuktu, the mythical and almost sacred city of Timbuktu, located right in the center of present-day Mali of West Africa, thrived really as a bustling center of culture and learning during the golden age of Islam. So, of course, now we're talking about that period in Baghdad and the Abbasid establishment, and, of course, huge wealth. And this wealth wasn't limited to the Abbasids. We had, of course, the phenomena of perhaps arguably the richest man in the world that's ever been known is Mansa Musa I, who was the ruler of that region, which covered Mali and far, far more. Timbuktu was basically, under him, transformed from a small but successful trading post into a center of commerce, commerce and scholarship.
Mali has experienced years of conflict that has resulted in the destruction of several historical mausoleums in Timbuktu.
UNESCO, which declared Timbuktu a World Heritage Site, has assisted in the reconstruction of the destroyed Islamic heritage sites using traditional knowledge systems as part of an international cooperation campaign.
Traditional masons have used many techniques for plastering facades. We found that it worked well and that the plastering is perfect. It is necessary to specify that there was the intervention of UNESCO and the experts who really made an impeccable follow-up.
UNESCO was involved in large-scale work, but for all the small maintenance works, it is the Corporation of Masons of Timbuktu which takes care of it. It must be said that everyone participates. When the Masons are working, the women bring us water and food and help us at times. We also involve the children in order to prepare the next generation.
Now, what is the state of the reconstruction or restoration of Timbuktu, which once faced threats from Takfiri terrorists?
Well, the reconstruction of the Timbuktu Muslims was one of the first cases where destruction of a heritage site was prosecuted as crime of war, recognizing cultural heritage protection as an integral part of peacekeeping efforts. And in 2012, several buildings in Timbuktu, including actually it was 14 of the 16 Muslims, which formed part of the World Heritage Site, which were destroyed within the context of armed conflict and terrorism and civil unrest. And these attacks all targeted the Al-Farouk Monument. They also targeted Al-Farouk Monument, rather, and were completely destroyed, that particular building. They say the travesty of an estimated 4,203 manuscripts from the Institute of Higher Islamic Studies and Research were burnt. This was at Ahmed Baba Research Institute, where they were burnt, stolen, and destroyed, it seems, by armed groups mostly, in 2016. And in fact, it was the International Criminal Court that convicted Ahmed al-Faqi al-Mahdi for directing the attacks that destroyed the monuments altogether. But nonetheless, now what we're seeing is the gradual restoration of those. In fact, the people love their cultural heritage so much that many of them are working for free with UNESCO and the other various other people who are restoring these sites. And slowly but surely and quite laboriously, the outer buildings are being fixed and the inner buildings have got plans for how they're going to be restored to their original, if you like, glory.
Moving to Nigeria, Uthman Danfodio was the founder of the Sokoto Caliphate in present-day Nigeria. It was indeed one of the largest empires in Africa during the 19th century. This caliphate impacted on the culture and arts of the people of this region of Africa.
The fact that the Sokoto Caliphate, which emerged around 1803, a lot of people refer to it as the Fulani Empire, but it was arguably West Africa's largest pre-colonial state and lasted for a century, coming into being around, as I say, 1803, 1808, that kind of time, through a four-year jihad. And finally, it was conquered in 1903 by Britain. But during that period, of course, the cementing of Islamic culture was very, very profound. And I think the Sokoto Caliphate was much more, I think, much more forthright in the way it established Islam, and certainly the cultural remnants exist today. Through almost all the emirs that they had initially, the scholars that were chosen and identified ethnically as Fulani or Fulbe, they were all part and parcel of the process of establishing Islam, particularly in northern Nigeria. And as with this region, again, it's a very Sufi-orientated sort of culture.
Sufism is the dominant form of Islam in Senegal and actually in most West African countries.
Medina Bay is a town in Senegal which is considered to be holy by many African Sufis, especially those that follow the Tijani order or Tariqa. Now, these Sufis were also in the forefront against colonialism. The Senegalese town has also attracted African Muslims from the diaspora.
Us African Americans, as a place or a safe haven for us to practice our religion and learn our religion. Also, it's an invitation back home, giving us a piece of ourselves that was lost or taken away from us.
Now, how critical is Sufism in promoting the culture of tolerance in the region and Africa as a whole?
Irfan or Tasavvuf, whichever you choose to discuss, has a profound effect on West Africa in terms of the Islam it adopts, because you can see it throughout all of their culture. There's, you know, there's not that kind of restrictiveness that you see within many of the kind of more, you know, far right or very, very conservative, super orthodox versions of Islam, which the Saudi Arabians and others are emerging with, and Wahhabists are emerging with. And an example of that, for instance, is that you'll see the expression of Quranic recitation in very beautiful sounds and very beautiful melodies and very original merged melodies with traditional African sounds. You'll see even the performance of zikrs. So the zikrs will have certain rhythms and certain even movements, you know, that are very, you know, very sedate and very serene and very, you know, they carry themselves very well with it. But again, you can see movement and sound are very important. And they were the cultural fusion of Quran and Hadith and, of course, the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Well, it's quite an interesting discussion, but unfortunately, our time is up for today. I would like to thank our guest, Sayyid Mohsin Abbas, for his enlightening insight on the impact of Islam on West Africa's culture and art. Well, and that brings us to the end of this week's edition of Africa Today. It's been great having you. Goodbye for now.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. May Allah accept all your supplications, prayers, and fasting during these holy months of Allah, the spring of the Holy Quran. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom to discuss today's topic, Sheikh Mahdavi and Sheikh Nur Muhammad. Sheikh Mahdavi, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Nur Muhammad, assalamu alaikum to you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
Some days from now on would be the birthday anniversary of Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba. We know that on Ramadan 15th, or the 15th day of the holy month of Ramadan, is the birthday anniversary of Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba, and he was known by the title Al-Karim, the benevolent, we can call it, or the generous. We can also translate it into English language. For today's discussion, we want to talk about the concept of Ikram and why Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba alayhi salam was called the Karim of the Ahlul Bayt. Sheikh Nur Muhammad, let's start with you, brother. What is the definition of Ikram in general?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The meaning of Ikram means to giving nobility or honoring some people, okay. You know that how Islam and how this beautiful divine religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving honor to all human beings, regardless of any religion, regardless of any denomination, only because you are a human being. Sometimes in this beautiful divine religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, giving honor and honoring people because of the faith, because you are Muslim. On the other hand, honoring people because merely you're a human being.
Yes.
Okay.
As the best creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
yes,
on earth.
Because you're right. The creature of Allah, yes, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we respect all human beings, all creatures, not only human beings.
Okay.
We respect and we honor all creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
You know, the meaning of Ikram actually is coming from this root,
yes,
you know, honoring and giving respect. For example, in one of the beautiful narrations of Noble Prophet Muhammad, he said that if you honor some human being, In that case, you actually honored Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. So it shows how significant it is to, giving nobility to the human being, yes. Especially your brothers and sisters in faith.
That's right.
You know that we are in holy month of Ramadan, and this is a best opportunity to honoring all Muslims, mm-hmm. Regardless of any denomination, that's Sunni, right. Shia, any denomination of Islam.
Even out of the religion of Islam, honoring the people, as you said, in general.
Exactly.
The other brothers and sisters from any type of religion they are, it's recommended in the holy month of Ramadan, welcoming them, inviting them to the banquet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Exactly.
That's right.
And in the verses of Noble Quran, for example, we have that فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ فَأَكْرَمَهُ.
Yes.
وَنَعَمَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمًا. As for man, whenever his Lord tests him, yes. And grants him honor and blesses him, he says, my Lord has honored me. Uh-huh.
That's
Okay. And it shows that how important this concept is and how, yes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving honors to the human being.
That's right. Okay, thank you very much, Shaykh Nur Muhammad, for a nice definition regarding Ikram. Shaykh Mahdavi, this week, because of the birthday anniversary of Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba alayhi salam, is called the week of Takrim and Ikram in the holy month of Ramadan and the Shiite calendar especially. So why it is coincident with the birth anniversary of Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba? This is a nice excuse for us Shiites to honor more the people around. What is the main reason?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Thanks for the nice elaboration that we have from our respected brother, Sheikh Nur Muhammad. I think before we start talking about the point that you raised regarding the coincidence and relation of birth anniversary of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba and titling this week to Karama, we are in need of more clarification regarding the word Karama,
yes.
And Ikram. That was a very nice and beautiful explanation that our brother quoted from the verse of Quran. I can actually add another verse that may clarify more on this concept of karama. In one verse we have, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الناس إنا خلقناكم من ذكر وأنثى وجعلناكم شعوبا وقبائل لتعارفوا إن أكرمكم عند الله أتقاكم. Why I am quoting this verse? Because in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to clarify on the concept of karama.
Yes.
Who is Kareem? Who is not Kareem? If we want to give the English equivalent for that, who is dignified person? Who is not? Mm-hmm. You know, these days, specifically through the social media, maybe people may misunderstand this point,
yes.
Calling themselves noble, coming from a kind of nobility or, yes. Having this background. But are we allowed to call every person noble, Kareem, based on the Islamic teachings? In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the noblest of you in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is more pious.
Yes.
Regardless the wealth, regardless of the worldly properties that you have,
yes.
Opposite to what we understand it in our nowadays, actually relationships,
right.
And communication.
Especially that nowadays people are dignified because of their wealth and reputation. You know, the money around, how much they are seen, for example, as you saw on the social media, that's right. The,
yes.
Criterion are very much different.
Yes, definitely.
Right.
So if we wanted to take with that meaning, and then we get into the stories of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, sometimes we see that we cannot see this character, uh-huh. Aligned with the definition that we have for Kareem and noble people. For example, let me just raise one story. Inshallah, we are going to,
inshallah.
Get into the more detailed stories regarding of Karama of Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba. Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba was passing by a gathering of slaves and laborers. So they were sitting on the floor, not having any table sitting around, mm-hmm. It and very, very poor food,
yes.
That they had,
yes.
Some dry bread, and they invited Imam, and Imam accepted the invitation. So based, mm-hmm. On the actually definition of noble people in our day, can we consider such a person a dignified person?
Mm-hmm.
Dignified person in the eyes of people in our day is who is the one who is driving a very luxurious car, He is not caring about such people, poor people.
Yes.
To meet him, you are in need of invitation beforehand, if it is accepted or not. But people like this are inviting Imam Hasan al-Mujtaba, and he accepts, not only exception, he's saying that I accepted this invitation, and I'm waiting for your response. I'm going to invite you, and you have to respond back.
Yes.
You have to pay back this exception that I accepted your invitation, and Imam Hasan al-Mujtaba invite all of them in his house.
Yes.
So if we take with the teachings of Quran, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is clarifying the meaning of dignity, yes, a dignified person in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then inshallah we will see that the stories that will be benefiting from the, yes, presence of our respected Shaykh inshallah,
okay,
how these stories are aligned with the character of Imam Hasan al-Mujtaba,
yes,
and why he was given this title, yes, considering this point that this title was not given by the, yes, Imams, yes, to Imam Hasani,
yes,
Mujtaba, though we have some riwayat, yes, that I'm going to point it out later on, inshallah.
That's right. Also, Lady Fatimatul Ma'asuma is called Karimiyya Ahl-Bayt.
Yes, again, of course.
You know, during the history of Islam, there have been so many examples.